Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Luke chapter 11. We'll start at verse 3. Before we get there, I had in my heart that we had finished the subject in the last 3 weeks about ask, seek, and knock. And so I was ready to move on to a new subject. And I have something on my heart that I really want to get to. And I started in that direction, and as soon as I got to one of the scriptures that would be the primary text for what I wanted to teach today, there was support for ask, seek, knock. And it just seemed to come up, the voice of the Lord, you're not done yet. Okay, so I'm going to introduce another idea into what we're doing here, but provide a little more support for ask, seek, and knock. And if you like titles this morning, what I wrote is Seek First. Now, you already can figure this out, where we're going. And let me tell you my concern that I have with the Church of the Lord in the United States of America, and we are no exception. Perhaps even I'm a violator myself on this. I have done a lot of teaching on how the individual Christian can grow and be blessed and more fulfilled and prosper and be healed and all those wonderful things, to where the majority of services have been about you getting better. Here's the question. What about God and the priority of what does He want? What does He need? And the danger is, as we become self-absorbed, looking inward always for my blessing. And I'll take it a little further, since I do so much teaching here, these things are simple, yet a lot of people that should be in church, a part of a church, could come and could visit our church. They might consider it pretty advanced. Well, that's good for those that are at that level, but what about somebody coming into our church and they hear me spout off a number of scriptures, we don't look at them. I use a knowledge base that this congregation already has to leap from forward. That means our appeal is pretty narrow. And how do we reach the lost, reach the marginalized, reach the individual that has backslidden and fallen away, reach the individual that is not grown up in these things much at all? How do we broaden out? And one of the supports I saw toward this idea was one of the features of this church software we looked at is it will analyze a message and tell you how sophisticated it is, who it will appeal to, and then it makes suggestions on how to make it appeal to more people or to a different group. Now, that's wonderful. But if I do that, teach something really basic for somebody coming in, who in here would go away disappointed with the message that day? And that's a danger. Only the truly mature could understand that it's not about me all the time. What does God want? And I'll bet you, we won't go to a show of hands, but I'll bet you you've considered someone that you know coming to our church, and you've thought, yeah, I don't know if they're going to keep up with Pastor Dan. And so you don't bring them, and you don't invite them. They need something more primary. This is a problem. This is a big problem. Now, I'm very happy to be posted where the Lord has positioned me. Here it is. He has not said, you're done with this church, go somewhere else. And I don't anticipate that He will either. So I'm teaching those that are in front of me today. But I'd like to reach those who are not in front of me today. And honestly, it will require the congregation bringing people And to do that even, you and I have to figure out how to be, how to have a service that has got something for them. Or we won't keep them past a week or two. And you, like I have seen, there have been people that have come through, stayed a short time, and then they're not here anymore. Why is that? I don't know. Usually nobody tells you. They just don't come around anymore. But anyway, I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about what are we doing that pleases the Lord. Not about, now Pastor Dan, stir me up and make me excited in the Word today. Show me the answer to my problem. And make it fresh, make it new, make it exciting. I can tell you that's a challenge for any preacher. Amen. Especially if the Lord gives you a particular task, you're going to repeat that. If He gives you a particular area of specialty, He said to Brother Hagin, go teach my people faith. So for instance, the end times, he would tell us, I don't teach the end times. It's not my assignment. I teach faith. So he only pastored 12 years, and then he was teaching worldwide, really. But a pastor, you know, may be given an assignment as well. So we have to find out how to broaden that out, if possible. I'm just kind of covering a lot of unusual area while I'm here, but I have even had discussions through the years that a church needs to be two churches or two pastors connected together. I can think of one church in town here that I know of that's really strong in the evangelism and reaching people right where they are, you know, where you might have all people with problems come in and sit there, you know, somebody that might make you a little uncomfortable. And they're strong in that. But this same pastor years ago said to Pastor Sandy, I just can't get anybody seem to be committed to serve. Well, that's in every church, I suppose, but to serve and to be concerned about the needs of others. I can't get them to be faithful and regular and all those kinds of things. Well, that's the discipling and maturing, right? Evangelism would be a weakness or a non-gifting for me, but the discipling and growing somebody up in the Word, a strength. So, you know, I don't know of this anywhere, but I have thought, well, we need a pastor who understands, he gets them saved, he gets them started, and then he says, now you got to go over to that church. And you get growed up. I know that's bad English, but sometimes people understand bad English best. You need to get grown up, discipled, matured, and then come back and serve. Amen. If we had two churches working like that, I think we could do something with that. But you know preachers, you know churches, ain't nobody sharing nobody with someone else. But I see, you know, our appeal is too narrow. And anyway, how did I get off on all of this? Praise the Lord. But it's important to me, pleasing God. Isn't that the bottom line of why we're here? Yeah. Amen. What does God want? And if that were our concern, it wouldn't always be, Pastor, you better preach something that really blesses me. No, maybe it's about somebody else today. Amen. So seeking first the kingdom. That's obviously some of what we're going to talk about. But let's go to Luke 11:3. We saw this now 4 weeks ago. We started there, where Jesus taught us in prayer, the Lord's Prayer, give us day by day our daily bread, out of verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. A whole subchapter could be preached, written, on how often do you pray? And are you petitioning in prayer every time? And so we've laid out before, a lot of folks, when they don't see the manifestation of a petition that they have with God, they go right back to asking again. And the last 3 weeks, we've shown how, no, after you've received, you move to seek, and then you move to knock in those things. And by the way, you know, I think last week or the week before, I said something, if this is true, there's going to be a lot of examples in the Word where you see this unfold. And I shared a little bit of that with Pastor Webb, and he started adding to it. And so now that you kind of get your eyes open to it, it's everywhere in the Word. It's everywhere. In fact, he said this to me. He said he did a series of messages once where the 19 or 20 healing miracles of Jesus, it depends on how you count them. Some say this was just a deliverance, not a healing. Well, I'll tell you what, that is a healing in my view. But anyway, he said, do a study and look, and he did this and did messages. How many times in those miracles did Jesus tell them to do something? It's the majority. And many people's ideas is I'm going to ask, and he's going to do. But Jesus took the responsibility after they asked and gave them something to do. Rise, take up your mat, your bed, and walk. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Go show yourselves to the priest. It's common. And so that needs to be in our understanding. When we request, we receive. And then there's going to be an instruction, something to do. So that's a whole thing. And I don't know, if I write a book in this, it may have to be a whole chapter on how often do you pray? In petition, that is. And of course, there's many kinds of prayer. So you might switch from the prayer petition over to the prayer of thanksgiving. Or even today, just praise. Just march rejoicing. You know, different things are prayer. So that could be a whole study. Paul wrote about praying continuously without ceasing. Well, what about that, you know? And then Jesus said, do not be like the heathens when they pray who think that by their much repetition they'll be heard. And we've covered some of that territory, so that's just something there. But we looked at this, give us day by day our daily bread, and we note that we ought to be in a flow with God. He meets our needs on a daily basis. Now, other translations say, give us this day our daily bread. That implies that you pray for today's bread today. This doesn't necessarily read this way. It says, give us day by day. And you know how people pray, Lord, let this lottery ticket be the winner. That's praying for a lifetime, not daily bread, right? The Lord is interested in a walk with you day by day. And if he's going to prosper you, it will most likely be not in big chunks, but day by day, building over time. That would be the normal way that God works. So, Jesus teaches us how to pray here, or to pray and ask concerning daily necessities. And I'm just reviewing a little bit. As we have said, next he teaches a parable where a man has guests arrive late at night. He goes to his neighbor's house, knocks on the door. The neighbor's talking to him through the door, doesn't want to answer, doesn't want to get up. He's asking for bread. And Jesus sums up the parable with basically these words. He doesn't get up and give him bread because he's his friend, but because of his persistence. In other words, this guy's not going away unless I open the door and give him bread. So we understand from parables, you're looking for the point. What's the point? The point is Jesus mentions persistence. Persistence. And the whole 11th chapter here, at least these first parts, are about prayer, are about receiving from God. And so then Jesus switches into teaching, ask, seek, and knock. And by the way, this is something that, again, Pastor Webb, see, I have a pastor. And I talk to my pastor from time to time. And I check myself with my pastor. As if he would have said, this is the stupidest doctrine I ever heard, I would have had pause on saying anything more about it, you know. But anyway, he pointed this out. You know, knocking on a door, if you've ever prayed or you heard other people teach or pray, you know, Lord, open the doors, make the path smooth and easy. Or Lord, if the door's closed, it's not your will. And he pointed out to me, The only door you have to knock on is the one that's closed. So if Jesus says knock on the door, we are talking about closed doors. Any door that's open, maybe you should be careful about walking through. Because it may be just a little too inviting, a little too perfect, and a setup that we can be tricked by the enemy. So do we knock on closed doors? You bet we do. We don't come to a closed door and go, oh, well, I thought God said that it was mine, but the door's closed, so I guess it's not. No, that's wrong. Knock on that door. Amen. So Luke 11, 9 here again. We'll go quickly, I hope. Again, Jesus says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, notice Jesus is very definite about this. Will be, not might be. Everyone who asks receives. Now, just some definitions of terms again, just to be sure. You know, don't know if you dig into these things a little bit more than just the surface. As a teacher, I do. The word ask there, again, it has a definition that says to ask for, to request, and then it says this in the dictionary, in some contexts, to demand. And even that, I asked Pastor Webb about that. He said, oh, yes, definitely, for sure. And there are some translations, and they will substitute the word demand for ask. It's right. Demand. So in some context. Now, I digging through this week, when it says in some context, many times your study helps, your Greek dictionaries will tell you in which verse that's the proper understanding. But there's none of that. I couldn't find any of that. So it wasn't clear to translators when you should use demand instead of ask. That tells me that it's probably true that it could be translated demand in every case. Amen. Demand. Now, when you and I use the word demand, we usually think of someone who's arrogant, rude, pushy. Maybe on the pushy part, that's not so bad in faith. To be a little pushy. But when we understand Jesus, you're praying, you're asking the Father for something, we understand that's with humility. We don't get arrogant with God. We don't get prideful with God. We don't get rude with God. We don't demand God do anything. I know that this really bothered some of the friends I had in the church where I grew up to talk like this about this stuff. I mean, offended some. You know, that word can be translated demand. We don't demand God do anything. Well, yes, we do. So, can you demand without being arrogant, prideful, without being rude, and so on? Yes, in the context of a contract. Or I have another way of explaining this, and I think I have it further down, but maybe I'll do it here. A demand. I think I mentioned in the last couple of weeks that our printed currency, the U.S. dollars, are called demand notes. That means that when they are presented, they are a demand. They are given with the expectation of receiving value in return. In other words, someone is not supposed to say, what's that? That's just a piece of paper. That ain't nothing. That's not worth anything. No, it comes backed up by the United States government, which I'm not sure how great that is, but anyway, and it's a demand note. It can be presented to exchange value. Another way, maybe better, would be this. Anybody in here ever write a check? A check is a demand. A check is a demand. When you write a check, you'll fill out a payee, you'll sign it at the bottom, give it to a person, and they may be, if they trust you, I guess, well satisfied with that, and they go to their bank, perhaps, and they present it. And I know banks put a hold on checks and things like that. But then that bank sends it to your bank, and your bank receives it as a demand to pay. And they will pay. Unless you don't have it in the account. The bank doesn't look at it and say, why are you giving him money? They don't say, I don't like this request, I don't like this person, I don't like this amount, you're paying too much. No, they just pay it. Because you, by writing out the check, have made a demand on your account. A request on your account, a demand. A bank is obligated by law to pay as you have specified, as long as you have the funds in the account. And that's an important point, too. If you demand or request something for God, does God have it in his account? Yes. But that's not the question. That would be like, does the bank have the money? Well, I don't know why you don't pay it, bank, just because I'm overdrafted. You've got the money.
Yeah, right.
That's not the question. The question is, do you have money? Evie, did you want to add something? She used to work in the bank. Go ahead. A demand deposit account, that's a checking account, is a DDA. There you go. A demand deposit account. I like that. So, God has whatever you're requesting, right? How do you get what he has into your account? Then you can demand what is yours. You have to make some deposits. How do you make a deposit, let's say, for healing in your body? Here's how. You're reading your Bible, and you come to Matthew, and it says in there, by his stripes you were healed. And you go, oh, I like that. You read it in 1 Peter, by his stripes you were healed. There's a reference. It's over in Isaiah. By his stripes you were healed. And when you go, wow, that belongs to me. That's mine. And you take it from heaven and you put it in your account. When it's in your account and you know it's in the account, you can make a demand upon your account. How do you make that demand? Body, right now in the name of Jesus, I command you to be healed, for by the stripes of Jesus, by his stripes, I am healed. That's writing the check. That's making the demand. Part of the point here is this. If someone hasn't transferred what God has for them into their account, they can't draw upon it. God, you got to do something. God, why? I just really want it. No, it has to be, this belongs to me. It's mine. It's in my agreement. It's in my covenant. Healing is mine, and I demand to have it.
Amen.
Now, that demand is not arrogant, not rude, not prideful. And keep in mind, we're demanding the bank pay, right? We're demanding How do I say this? We are speaking in the realm of circumstance and spirits. And our demand needs to be heard by these spirits and these mountains, these circumstances. God is thrilled to hear you say it, because truth is, He put it in our accounts, whether we knew it or not. And maybe I need to modify how I'm saying this a little bit, but we can't draw upon what we don't know that we have. Maybe we need to say this: all the blessings of the covenant are put in your account, but if you don't know about it, you can't demand it. You can't draw upon it. Man, what a case for reading and studying the Word, reading the agreement. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So writing a check is a demand. Think of it that way. Think of it as a transaction between you in physical body and what you have on deposit. Whatever you need is on deposit in your account with God, according to the terms of the covenant. And when you know about it, it is not at all unreasonable to ask or demand. In fact, it doesn't need to go up the chain to God, so to speak, because He already put it there. Amen. Well, of course I want you to draw upon that. Of course it's yours. And maybe that moves us next to this one. I just can't get past, in verse 10 it says, "For everyone who asks receives." And I took note. It doesn't say every believer. It doesn't say everyone who's strong enough in faith. It doesn't say every Catholic, every Baptist, every Pentecostal. It says simply everyone. It doesn't even say every believer. Do unbelievers ask for things from God? All the time. Does God say, "No, I'm sorry, I can't find you in the Lamb's Book of Life, I can't find you in the registry," so the answer is no. So I took a good look at that word, everyone. Jesus said it. What did He say? And does He mean what He says? This word, everyone, in the Greek dictionary says this: all. All kinds. All men. All people. Everybody. Could you imagine that? Everybody who asks God for something receives. His answer to everyone is yes. Not everyone has it come to pass in their lives, so there must be something else going on. I looked, because I thought the gold standard will be John 3:16. Whosoever believes, right? How's it say there in John? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe shall be saved. Yeah. It's this exact word. We believe anyone can call on the name of the Lord, can believe and be saved. It's the exact same word. That means when Jesus said, "Everyone who asks receives," He meant everyone. What does that say then about those times where we go to ask God, to request, demand something, and the devil flashes before us how unworthy we are? Yeah, you just did this, and you did that. What are you doing asking? You think He's going to listen to you? you scum. But if it's everyone, it's everyone. I don't remember where it is, but isn't there scripture that says, in him all the promises are yes and amen. That makes more sense now. Every promise, every request upon a promise of God, the answer is yes. Amen. Of course, not everyone seeks, not everyone knocks, the other things that are involved as we've been teaching. But I just couldn't get past this without sharing with you all. It's everyone. How difficult is it to receive from God? It's extremely easy. When you understand that if you ask, you have received. That's it. It's done. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is accomplished and finished. He's not going back to the cross to do any more work. That means every covenant promise in Him is yes and amen. It's already done. It's already accomplished. I'll go back to the banking example. It's already on deposit, ready to be drawn upon. And it's without limit. Amen. How many times can you go back? Infinite. How much can you pull? Infinite. Amen. And I'm trying to kill this idea about our worthiness and our confidence before God. Because people receive up to the point of where they feel, I'm worthy up to this point, but that would be asking too much. No, it actually honors God to believe big. Amen. Now, when you believe big, it may take time for us to grow into a real readiness. You know, most people who get a large lump sum, a lottery winner, lose it quickly, don't know how to handle it. It may even ruin their lives. Professional sports players, multi-million dollar contracts, but by the time they're 30 years old, they're broke. How does that happen? They were not ready for that. And God knows for us as well, we need to grow into some things. Amen. But everyone, Jesus said, let that just burn in you. Everyone who asks receives. The next time you go before the Father, you're in prayer. Father, we need this bill paid. This is part of our daily bread. According to the covenant terms, you supply all my need according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So I now place a demand, Father, on this bill being paid. What's the next thing to do? The next thing to do is to rejoice and give thanks. I thank you now. You've given me that need. Amen. It's not a, well, let's wait and see. It is granted, given, acquired, checks written, it's covered. Then you move on to seek and find. Amen. Amen. Again, seek means to try to find the location of something. And it says, whoever seeks finds. The word find means to discover, to learn the location of a thing. So Jesus tells us after we receive, we got to go looking for it. And then later would come the knocking. Once located, you knock on the door, and you knock on the door, and knock on the door. But let's go to the 12th chapter of Luke, 28th verse. Trying to get to what I really wanted to get to today. It says, if then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field, tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Or how much more will He take care of you? Verse 29, and do not seek. That's one of our words we're looking at. Remember, ask and you receive, seek and you will find. Well, here's Jesus going to give some instructions what not to seek. Do not seek, it's the same identical word as what we were looking at. Do not seek what you should eat, what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. Let's stop there for a second. He knows that you need them. Yet he's looking for us to place a demand. He's looking for us to request. He's looking for us to ask. The perspective is he's already given it. It's on account. But if we don't draw from it, it doesn't move to us. So what are we to not seek? What we should eat, what we should drink, and shouldn't have an anxious mind. Well, seeking what you should eat and what you would drink, we have a phrase for that. We call it making a living. Everybody needs to eat. Everybody needs some clothes, at least this far north in this climate. We appreciate people wearing clothes too, don't we? Everybody's got bills to pay and so on. And Jesus is saying, don't seek the stuff. Isn't that what a job is? So that you can buy the stuff? How much of people's lives are wrapped up in working for the stuff? The career, the job choice, how much time is involved in this? A lot, right? How much energy, how much thought? A lot of thought. Some of it's okay. We had in the family pictures go out by text that everybody sharing it in our family, and it happened to be our granddaughter, Jenna, and she's doing a pregnancy check on a mare, on a horse, 12 years old, glove up to her shoulder with an ultrasound, looking at the screen, finding the heartbeat of a baby horse, right? And I think it was Tammy said, future vet, veterinarian, right there, right? And I text something, yeah, encouraging that. A 12-year-old, that involved in biology, and it turns out I learned more this morning. Jessica was telling me, this particular horse, not a high-value thing and so on. Jenna, at 12 years old, did the insemination and all of the stuff involved. They're doing shots in the mares and so on. A bunch of veterinarian-type stuff. They're doing it at their house, and Jenna, as a 12-year-old, is doing that. So it was just kind of an automatic thought. What could she do as a career and earn money? You know, if she's got this interest now, and biology of horses and doing all that kind of stuff. So, yeah, the Lord has created us to work. Work is a good thing. But you'll hear sometimes people say, don't work for money. Not forget what the companion is for that, you know. We often think of it, I got to get money, I got to do work. And yes, we should work and all of that. But Jesus is telling us, don't be anxious. Don't be seeking the stuff. And then if we add verse 31 now, it says, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do you see the perspective shift here? And as I mentioned earlier, I'm concerned that we don't get too far away from what does God want? Isn't this about him more than about me? And this is a lesson that Sandy and I learned many years ago, and we've proven out over and over and over the goodness of God. Don't seek the stuff, seek God, and the stuff will come. There have been countless times through the years, I've had people come, well, we're moving away because there's a better job opportunity in another state, and I'm always, is God leading you, or are you thinking about the salary, the money? Because I know the Lord's doing wonderful things in your life here. Yes. You know, what about the church there? Oh, we'll find something.
Yeah.
Wrong answer.
That's right.
Wrong answer. You know, and you can't do anything about it. But and I understand there's some things. I'm not condemning. For instance, one of my sons is a commercial airline pilot, and it just comes with that job that there will be some Sundays. As he grows in seniority, he can control more of that. But today he's flying rather than being in church, you know. So, but there's been people, I can't come to church no more. I got to work the weekends. Well, maybe that's something you can work through. You gain seniority and so on. But I also know believers who have you know, I can't take that job. Why? Because I'll have to work and I can't be in church. God will honor that. So you seek Him. How does He lead you? How does He guide you? And that's the priority, not the stuff. I myself, many years ago, would work on some weekends in terms of Sunday morning. I was driving a truck for my brother because we just needed money. But we found the Matthew's version of this verse, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. And saying, I decided that's it, we're making a change. And I quit driving the truck on Sunday and believed God. And it's been a wonderful ride ever since then. Amen. Quit the Sunday job. And at that time, I was making more money on the weekend than I was at my job that I did 5 days by far. So it was kind of good, but we kept it temporary like that. But it says here, seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. So Jesus literally tells us where to find our daily necessities, our food, our shelter, and our clothing. If you'll think back to what we looked at before, ask, everyone who asks receives. Seek, and you will find. Well, here Jesus is describing where to find your daily needs. You know where they are? They're in putting the kingdom first. That's where they are. And if someone doesn't go there, God's not meeting their needs. They're working for it. Does that make sense? Now, the Lord does not hide things from us. We do need to seek Him sometimes in an extended version, but He always wants to reveal. Always wants to reveal. And it's a walk of faith and relationship with Him that sometimes you have to invest time in walking with Him to find a thing. But He wants to tell you where it is. And going back to how many of the healing miracles of Jesus did He tell the individual immediately what to do? Rise, take up your bed, and walk. Go show yourselves to the priest. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and so on. Often, maybe most of the time, when you receive, the Lord will tell you immediately where it is. And it could be a wide variety of things. It may be, like the instructions, take up your bed and walk. It may be something literal like that. It may be you need to forgive. So there's various things. And as I explained this to Pastor Webb this week, he immediately went to where he thought Brother Hagin was an example of it. And I'll tell you a little bit of that story real quick. He was born with an incurable heart disease, paralysis, all kinds of things like that. And it went to where he was, I think at 17, he died 3 times, came back and forth in his body. Quite an experience. You can read about it. An amazing thing. But he knew that in Mark 11:23, whosoever shall say to the mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says, he shall have whatsoever he says. Right? He had revelation of that. The Lord told him that's where his answer is. He knew that verse was the key. That gave him what he was looking for. But he, knowing that, for months remained bedfast. And one morning when he was praying, the Holy Ghost spoke in his heart and said, well people aren't in bed at 10 in the morning. And he, that's where his answer is, getting out of bed. He had to get out of bed. He's laying in bed waiting for God to pounce on him with it, right? And so the Holy Ghost told him, well, people, get up. So that was his seek. Where's the answer? It's in getting up. And if you know the story, he struggled to pick up one leg, toss it over the side of the bed, struggled to get another leg over the side of the bed, scoot down to the bedpost, and clinging to the bedpost, slid himself off the bed, barely hanging on. And within a few minutes, he was standing up. No more paralysis. He walked out of this bedroom to the shock of his mother and his grandmother. He had Mark 11:23 for months. But he had to hear, well, people are not in bed at 10 o'clock. That's where the answer is, the seek. Then if he would have said, well, yeah, I get it, Lord, but I'm paralyzed. I can't get up. That would not have been knocking on the door. But he acted upon it. The door, the answer is in getting up. So he worked hard to get himself going. And he was healed while knocking on the door. You see it now? Beautiful. It's going to be like this for you too. Your answer is somewhere. Where is that? Where is that? But you're not knocking on the door until you're doing it. Amen. Amen. He's not maliciously hiding things. Rather, he's looking to reveal, where to seek, and for the one who is devoted enough to follow the instructions. Why don't he just do it? He's looking for the one who will follow him. And if one will follow his instructions, they will have materialized in their lives. So we don't seek the things, we seek the kingdom. Well, how's this going to work if I don't, I guess I'll just pick this one. If I don't work Sundays, how's this going to work? Well, that's God's problem. Amen. Now, no condemnation for those that, it kind of comes with the territory. I think you can believe God for some kind of an advancement so that you don't have to anymore. Or just cut it off and do it. And God will bless that. But it's just an example of one that I can think of. It was true in my life. I cut that off. No, kingdom first. Sunday morning, I'm going to be in church. We just made a hard break on that. Amen. So where are the things you need? They're in seeking the kingdom. Finding out. So if seek is to find the location of a thing, well, then where to find it in our own particular case, just ask ourselves, what is God doing? What's his priorities? How would he have me to be a part of it? Amen. Get involved in what God's doing, in other words. Far too many believers have abandoned seeking God's priorities and seek the things, instead of seeking God. I already mentioned this, but of very many of the healing miracles of Jesus, he gave instructions to individuals where they were required to do something. He revealed the location of where they would find what they asked for. Some refused to do what he said. Boy, there are people doing that today. Some refused to do what he said, and therefore, the blessing did not materialize. For instance, one in the Bible, the rich young ruler. What must I do to be saved? And Jesus took him through the commandments and so on. Yeah, I've done all of that since my youth. Well, then there's one thing. go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And the Bible says he went away sad. He wouldn't do what the Lord said. I think we can look back and say, he didn't understand the blessing that would have been opened to him if he would have done that. First of all, if he gave to the poor, he'd be sowing, and there'd be a harvest. There'd be a great harvest for him. Amen. But the Lord will leave these steps for us to demonstrate we're following him. We've chosen him. He's the priority. Let's go to John chapter 2 and verse 2. John 2:2. The first miracle of Jesus, turning water into wine. John 2:2. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." She was asking for her desire to be met by miracle-working power of Jesus. We'll kind of leave that alone about how is it that she expected and demanded that he would do this thing. And he was saying, it's in God's timing when I manifest who I am, not for her to demand. But in the end, he does as she asks. But and it may be her faith. Because after Jesus gives her an answer like this, she turns to the servants. Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." She didn't give them any instructions. She left it in Jesus' hands. But why did I pick this scripture? This is some of the best advice you're ever going to get from anyone ever. Whatever the Lord says to you, do it. And if he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, well, why can't I do that right here? I don't think I want to walk all that way, especially being blind and everything. You know, it's not so easy for me to do. You could do it fine, but I'm blind, and that would be that's asking a lot, Jesus. Amen. What am I saying? I'm saying whatever the Lord says, do it. That's what seeking is. He will tell you the location of a thing. Well, why does it have to be the pool of Siloam? Anybody recall what Siloam translates to in English? What is the name of that pool? Siloam? It means scent. Why that pool? Because it's exactly what happened. Jesus sent him to that pool. And it's to instruct us, when the Lord sends you, go. Amen. Do whatever he says. John 16:23. Jesus says, "And in that day, you will ask me nothing." In case you're wondering, what day is he talking about? He's talking about the day he returns, when he comes again. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." In other words, up until when he returns and you ask nothing, up until then, ask the Father in Jesus' name. Verse 24, "Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Now again, everyone who asks receives. And can you see the Lord is interested in your happiness, your joy, your fulfillment? And if something's on your heart that you desire, first you check, is it within the will of God for you? And if it would fulfill you and bring you joy and not draw you away from God, not be a great compromise on your life or your family, he wants to fulfill that desire. He's interested in your joy. Amen. For me, throw the airplane in that category. I had to wait a lot of years because it would have made a compromise to my family finance and so on. But at some point in time, I was literally sent by the Lord. He kept removing my excuses as to why I wasn't in flight training. And when I saw the light, I got started. And, of course, today, own a share in an airplane and can go flying. And I love it. Love to fly. Amen. So ask and you will receive. He's not indefinite about that. It's very definite. Ask and you will receive. Now, well, let's look at a couple of words here. The word give, where it said, Father, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. What does that mean? It has two definitions in a Greek dictionary. The first one is give. Well, okay, that's simple, right? The second one is produce or cause to happen. God will cause it to happen. God will cause it to happen. There may be things that are impossible for us, but they're not impossible for Him. God can cause it to happen. And then it says next, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I took a look at that word receive. So what exactly is it to receive something? Sometimes, you know, you pray with somebody, well, now, did you receive what you asked for? Well, no, not yet. Or, I don't know, I'm not sure. Let's look at this word, receive. This word receive has two definitions. The first one, take hold of, grab or grasp. We think when we receive something, we might hold out a hand and God puts it there. But this word says no. To receive is to latch onto it, grab hold of it. That's the first definition. Number two is to acquire, to obtain possession of. But even with the first one, to take hold of. That means when you ask the Lord, Lord, by your stripes I am healed. This thing going in my body shouldn't be. According to your word and your promise, by your stripes I am healed. It's bought, it's paid for, belongs to me. I ask, I receive it now. To receive means you grab onto, you take hold of. You know, think of a bulldog grip. You just don't let go. And so you can see where people say, I'm not sure I received. I don't know. I don't know yet what God said. You haven't received. You haven't taken hold of. You haven't grasped. You haven't put your grip upon it in such a way that, you know, you just can't be shaken off of a thing. Concerning Pastor Sandy and her healing, we have grabbed hold of it. We are not being shaken off of that thing. We are some years into it. We've made a lot of progress. There's some more to go. I received, we received, she received. We are not letting go. It's a determination in your heart. Amen. So when Jesus says you're going to receive, it doesn't mean that while you're still on the couch, it drops on you. No, it may mean you rise up in strong faith and you grab hold of that thing. And when the devil starts pulling at your back, trying to take you off of it, you know, you turn around to him and tell him where he can get off. And you don't let go, and you don't let go, and you don't let go because you have received. Receiving is a moment in time, a decision, a determination. When you make that determination that it's yours, don't ever let go of it. And whatever you receive, you shall have. Now, materializing that thing, seeking and finding, and it can take some time. How fast can that go? Well, probably as fast as we can grow into it. Amen. So, we could read it this way. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you take hold of, that your joy may be full. Take hold of a thing. When you take hold of something, you are persistently and doggedly insisting and expecting and staying on it until it fulfills. This is the seeking and knocking after receive. Doggedly staying on it. It's mine. I don't let go. I have it. What do you mean you have it? I don't see it. Well, I don't see it in physical manifestation yet either, but it's mine and I have it. And the Lord may give you further instruction where to find it. He may have already instructed you where to find it. And if it still doesn't materialize, then what do? Keep knocking. Stay with it. Keep knocking. Don't you give up your confession. Don't you for a minute say, well, I guess I don't know. You'd have thought by this time it would have happened. I guess the answer was actually no. You can see how a lot of people don't end up with the blessing that they're seeking. They give up. And so I was going to end with this illustration, but I've already done it. Writing a check, a demand. Writing a check, a demand. Everyone who demands receives. Everyone who demands receives. Even the unbeliever? Yeah. When Jesus paid for sin on that cross, did he pay only for the sin of those that would believe? No, he paid for the sin of every person. That means he also paid for all of their provision. He also paid for all of their needs. He also paid for their joy to be full also. But if they don't pick that up, if they don't believe, if they don't seek the kingdom, if they don't follow him, if they don't, they won't see that materialize in their lives. They don't even see salvation materialize in their lives. So if nothing else, I think we need to just know this. When you ask, when you write the check, when you place the demand, you got it. That part's done. You don't need to ever visit it again. Have you ever noticed this? You write a check for something and they write paid on a receipt. Well, they're not paid yet. Well, I have the check. That's as good as paid. Right? I know people bounce checks. And as I'm using this as an illustration, there are people that attempt to do things calling it faith, and they're bouncing a check. Right? There are people making maneuvers that they think is operating in faith when they don't have the backup. It's not in the account. Or it's in the account, but they don't know it. They're hoping. They think it's just follow this set of actions. No, it's a conviction of the heart. Whoever says to this mountain and does not doubt in his heart. It's a heart issue. But know this, if you have asked and it's according to the covenant terms, the book, the Bible has promised it to you, that's done. That's done. And you don't have to visit that ever again except for giving him thanks, except for giving him praise, except for being excited about it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, that may be, I don't know if that was just review or roundup or whatever you want to call that, still sort of the same subject, but it was from this perspective. Pick up God's priorities and you'll see these things working. Seek first the kingdom. So, though I'm teaching all about how to be blessed, make sure it's not all about you, but it's all about God's priorities. And then you being blessed, oh, man, yeah, yeah. Brother Hagin used to say this quite a lot concerning finance, wealth, even that. He said the Lord taught him, the Lord said, I'm not opposed to my people being rich. I'm opposed to them being covetous. And there's a whole lot of people making the maneuvers that think this is how you receive from the Lord in faith, and there's a covetousness problem. And that may not be something that you and I would see upon somebody, but somebody who has made it, I will seek the Lord's priorities. God has no problem with that person becoming rich and even wealthy. And one of the things, if you want God to prosper you, you be very careful about your attitude toward rich people. Them rich people. No. If you want to be one, amen. Well, they're so wicked. Yeah, some of them are. Really are. Corrupt and all of that. Yeah, they are. But, you know, there's a way to become rich, God's way, and there's a world's way. And we saw that people seek after food, shelter, and clothing. Don't seek that. Seek the kingdom. When you seek the kingdom, God will give the food, shelter, clothing, and prosperity, and wealth, and He's interested in making your joy full. Could even include an airplane, couldn't it? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we just bless You and thank You. I hope, Lord, we have fulfilled Your desires in this service with the things said and taught. And Father, we just bless You for the opportunity to be counted among Your people. Father, to grow in Your Word and in Your covenant, and to see and to find Your priorities, and to be just so blessed as we do so. Now we thank You for all of this, Father, and we thank You as we receive our offering. We call all of our needs met. We thank You as we seek Your priorities. You give to our church all that we need, food, shelter, clothing, so to speak, and then some. Our needs are a little bit different, Lord, but You meet those needs. We thank You for it. We thank You for the abundance upon those that give, those that sow seed, those that bring the tithe. We thank You for Your blessing upon those, and may Your revelation grow in them on how to harvest what's theirs. And Father, we just thank You for all these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.